wonderful, and I can't say I really loved or enjoyed everything Brother Back had to say, but I was certainly moved by it. I certainly appreciate him telling us this morning, and I was very much moved by it, and that just gives me something to add to my prayer list, doesn't it? Amen. So, let's, here you go, Brother Barker. Let's remember that work in prayer, because it certainly sounds like that not only do the people there need prayer, but that work needs prayer. Amen. So let's remember that. Sister Melissa, come on up here and help me sing, if you can get one of them sisters to help you with the baby there. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, I'm so glad to be here this morning. And let me tell you, I feel so much at ease. I was very nervous today when I come in. Brother Collins mentioned last night, I was very nervous last night to even bring it up to him. I didn't catch what he said, that revival was going to go on, so I thought I was just throwing something new on him. I said, Brother Collins, you think it'd be okay? He says, yeah, it'd be okay. I already announced it. I was like, whoa, I didn't know that you announced it. So then we decided to go on through Wednesday night. Well, this morning, the first thing I did when I got up, the first thing I did was start praying about the revival. And I just felt like, well, Lord, I already told him I went on through Wednesday. And I just felt like telling him, we'll just go the whole week.
Yeah.
And I was very nervous about that this morning, thinking, well, I'm going to have to approach him about this sometime today. And then he got up this morning and talked about it. So I feel at ease. Amen. So I'm very glad to be here. I love this church. I love how good you've been to me and what a great services we've had. I tell you, I just love these services. Don't you? I tell you, I have really, really enjoyed the services. Amen. And let me tell you, just throw this in here before I get started. I was pronounced dead on July 22nd of 1996. All the medics, all of the people that was there at the scene drove the ambulances and helicopter and different things. They said I was already dead. Well, they took me on to the hospital so the doctors could fill out the paperwork and call the funeral home. And when they got me there, the doctors realized that I was alive, but they gave me no chance of living. And my wife over here, if you can imagine this, the doctors were so sure that I was going to be dead in a matter of seconds that when they called my wife at home, if you can imagine this, they said, do you know an Arnold Cornett? And she said, well, I know two of them, my husband and my father-in-law. And they said, well, we have one here who has been in a very bad car accident. It might be your husband. Could you come and identify the body? That's how sure that they was I wasn't going to live, that they called my wife to have her come and identify the body. Well, let me tell you, I'm alive and well. Jesus is a healer. Amen. Jesus has healed me. He has done miracles so great for me. I mean to tell you, friend, it is just wonderful what the Lord has done for me, that I am able to be here, that I'm able to stand. The doctors gave me no chance of living. And then I guess after I lived for a few weeks, if they figured, well, he's already crossed that bridge, I guess he's going to live. So then they said I would never walk. I would never be able to see again like I could. They said I would never be able to think again because I had a lot of brain damage. That I would never be able to carry on a conversation even. And so they put me in a nursing home, in a rest home, because they said I would never improve. Well, the Lord healed me. Amen. I can walk, I can talk, and I can even think. Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right.
Amen. A while back when I first started getting my mouth open where I could sing again, I told my wife one day at the house, I said, honey, let's go over to the church and practice a song. So we went over to the church and I started singing, I have everything I need to make me happy. And my wife said, the devil was really battling with me with depression over my injuries and over not being able to do things like I used to be able to do them. And I was really suffering with that, just the discouragement of it all. And so my wife said to me, she said, "Doug, hold it just a minute." She said, "I'm not going to practice this song with you until you can sing it and really mean it." I said, "Well, honey, I'm saved. That's all you need to be happy." She said, "No, Doug, if you was really as happy as you're singing, you wouldn't be depressed anymore. Go over there and pray. And when you feel like you have everything you need to make you happy, we'll sing this song." Well, let me tell you, I feel like the Lord delivered me out of the pit of depression. I'm not a bit depressed this morning. I just couldn't be any happier because I have everything I need to make me happy. Amen. Praise the Lord. And listen, even if I was still in that wheelchair or still in the hospital bed, I would still have everything I need to make me happy because that's just temporary.
Right.
I know just any day now, at any time, I'm going to receive a new body. So I'm not worried about it. Yeah, I still walk kind of with a limp. Yeah, this arm, maybe it doesn't work as good as this one does. But let me tell you something. I'm fixing to have a new one anyway. I'm happy about it because I know I am going to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Help us sing this. Nothing but heartaches and trouble, and I was seeking for fortune and fame, but I had nothing but doubts and confusion. Oh, but now I have everything. Oh, I have everything that I need to make me happy. Oh, I have Jesus to show me the found life's life's only, life's only real meaning. Oh, and now, now I have everything.
Yes,
I have everything that I need to make me happy. To show me the way, for He has saved me, and He gave me life eternal. Oh, and now I have everything. Hallelujah. If He's everything to you, why don't you just take a moment to tell Him? If you believe He's everything that you need to make you happy, just take a moment to tell Him. Genesis. You all may not remember it, but I certainly do. It just struck a chord in my heart, and this scripture came to my mind last night when Brother Collins was up here and he mentioned about his garden and how many fields and everything and about planting a big garden. This scripture came to my mind, and that's what I want to preach on this morning. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. The Lord God planted a garden. Now, maybe Brother Richard can correct me or back me up on this next Sunday morning in Sunday school, but I believe that according to John, the book of John, yeah.
Thank you for $1,130, and I'd announced a board meeting tonight, but we're pretty scattered and a lot of things going on, so let's just cancel that board meeting maybe till next week if we can get together. Spread the word, fellas. Amen.
All right. Amen. Thank God. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless this mission work, Lord. Move in the situations, Lord. Meet every need, I pray. Answer the prayers, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, according, if I understand St. John chapter number 1 right, and understand what I read in the commentaries right, when the Bible said the Lord God planted a garden, it is the Lord God, or being more specific, part of the Godhead whom we call Jesus, planted a garden. All right, now we know that He created everything. Amen. And why didn't He just speak the word? He certainly had the ability just to say, okay, let there be light, and there was light. Couldn't He have said, let there be a garden, and there be a garden? But the Bible said He planted a garden. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right.
Yes, sir.
Let's go over to the book of John. Chapter number 18. The book of St. John, chapter number 18, verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which He entered and His disciples. So He went over where there was a garden. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with His disciples. All right, amen. I want to preach this morning, if it'd be all right to give this a title. I want to take for a title this morning, Everybody Needs a Garden. Everybody needs a garden. All right. Now, it just seems like that... For the Lord to have planted a garden in the midst of all of His creations that He was doing, then He planted a garden, It just seems to me like which it might not have been green beans and corns like we plant in our gardens, but the Bible went on to tell of the trees and the flowers and everything, which is also called a garden in the Bible, just plants. All right. Now, he planted a garden. He must have really loved the garden. He just must have really had a special love for a garden. I remember, well, back now, it's been a little over 3 years ago, my wife was with child with our little girl Chelsea back there, and that was just before we started pastoring, and I was an evangelist, and I was in revival over in, I guess that's Adams County or Brown County over here, a place called Seaman, Ohio, at a place called the Lost Sheep Pentecostal Church, Brother McCann, and my wife had grown very ill, and I had taken her to the doctor, and they had put her in the hospital the day before Thanksgiving. Well, Chelsea was not born until December 21st, and my wife had to be in the hospital through all that time. They let her come home one time. By the time I got her home, though, we ended up having to take her right back. So my wife spent many days in the hospital. So I was staying with my mom and dad over in Claremont County, and I was just so worried about the baby and about Melissa and trying to preach revival, and it was just, you know, a lot of pressure on me. And so I was sitting there at the dining room table, and they have a sliding door out there, and my mom is a garden planner, believe me. Believe me. A matter of fact, my dad found out a good way to get his boys, me and my little brother that was here last night, to plant corn and beans, which I'll tell you about. She planted several acres of, well, they would lay it all off, you know, and then take and make the rows for it. And then mom would go through and plant. Dad would go through and throw down the fertilizer. Then he would give me and Dwayne a hoe and say, go through and cover it all up. Well, you know, that's no big deal. But when you got to the end of the row, Dad would be standing there with a switch, and he would say, all right, a lick for every bean or every kernel of corn that I see. And he would walk back through the row and check to see if he could find any seeds not covered. And I got a lick for every one he found. So, anyhow, Mom and Dad would plant big gardens, and they would just work us kids. I mean, to tell you, they would work us in those gardens. Well, it was in the winter, of course, and we'd had a snow that year, so everything was covered with snow, and I was sitting at the dining room table, and I looked out the sliding doors there and where Mom's big garden is, but it was covered with snow, and I thought to myself, boy, isn't that just fitting to look out into the most beautiful place on Mom and Dad's little farm here, and it's just all covered with snow. Isn't that just fitting for how I feel right now? And I thought to myself, I just can't wait until this baby is born, until my wife is healthy again, and until I can sit here and look out there and the sun be shining and see that garden all green and beautiful again. Amen. So Jesus, apparently, he had a thing for gardens too. He loved gardens. A matter of fact, when they came and Jesus knew that this was his last day, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he was fixing to suffer a great price. Where did he go? Into the garden to pray. The Bible tells us that he fell on his face and prayed for about an hour, crying and praying. And it was there, which I'll just throw this in, maybe Brother Richard can correct this later. He can put it on his list. The Bible says that Jesus prayed the prayer of, Lord, let this hour pass from me, Lord. Lord, take this cup from me, Lord. I don't want to drink from this cup. He understood that he was fixing to be tormented, tortured, and hurt in many ways, and even killed. And he was a man. Yes, he was Jesus, the Son of God. But he was a man that he felt the pain just as me and you feel the pain. And I can just imagine that him understanding the great pain that he was fixing to feel, he was very worried and very much not looking forward to it. And he began to pray, Lord, just let this hour pass from me, Lord. If there be any way, Lord, just keep this kept from me, Lord. And then he prayed, Lord, but not my will, thy will. Then he prayed the prayer, Lord, just let me skip this crucifixion, Lord. Just let me skip all this, Lord. But, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. Now, it is my belief, and this isn't recorded or isn't in the Bible anywhere, this is just my belief. When I read that, I imagine in my mind, somewhere up in heaven, that when Jesus prayed that, and the Lord could hear his son praying that, that then it might have been at that moment that the angel wrote down the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because that scripture right there proves that yes, Jesus did voluntarily lay down his life, but he didn't have to. He could have just prayed that prayer and ended it right there with, let this cup pass from me, and the Father just picked him up and took him right back to heaven and not had to suffer what he did. But he left it not for his decision, but for God's decision, the Father's decision. And at that moment, the Father gave his only begotten Son because he seen that some 2,000 years down the road, you was going to be born. Some 2,000 years down the road, you was going to be born, and you were going to make mistakes. You were going to commit some sin. You was going to do some things that you should not have done. And the Bible teaches us that it was already decided that there had to be a sacrifice for sins, that there had to be some type of sacrifice for sins. So what could the Lord do to help you? He loved you so much that he, when his son said, oh, Father, I don't want to do this. Just let this hour pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. That the Father said, no, 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 no. What about 2,000 years from now? You're going to be born. And he gave his son so you could be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is so wonderful that he gave his only begotten son for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now this was a lot of pressure on Jesus. This was a time that Jesus was not looking forward to. This was a time that Jesus understood he was going to have to suffer much pain, yet he was willing to do it. He didn't have to, but he was willing to do it. This was a time that Jesus must have been very much tore up in an emotional state over what was getting ready to take place. And what did he do? He went to the garden and prayed. He went to that place that was kind of special to him and began to pray. I'm sure thankful that he went somewhere and prayed that prayer, aren't you? Yes. Amen. And it seems to me like that the garden, because notice now in that scripture, it said Judas knew where he could find Jesus. He knew. And remember when Judas went to those men and said that he would be the one that would turn Jesus in, and those men said, well, how are you going to know where he's at? And Judas said, oh, I'll know where he is. Judas knew Jesus was under great pressure, and Jesus knew that things was fixing a turn sour for him. And Judas knew Jesus well enough to know, after traveling with him for these years, that, hey, when Jesus gets under this kind of pressure, and Jesus has this kind of a problem this big, hey, where will he go? He will go to prayer. And where does he like to pray at? He likes to go to the garden. So Judas knew that oftentimes that's where Jesus went in times of great pressure and problems. So Judas knew exactly where to go. So he went to the garden, and there was Jesus. Well, let me tell you, then after the crucifixion, they put him in the tomb. And as you know the story, 3 days later, he rose again. And you know the story of how Mary came to take care of the body, and Mary Magdalene came, and he wasn't in the tomb, and she looked around, and what did she see? A man, supposing him to be a gardener.
Thought he was a gardener.
Now, I don't know specifically what that place looked like where he was walking through, but for her to suppose he was a gardener, it must have been a garden.
Sure was.
And he must have been acting as if he knew what he was doing in a garden, because he had a very special love for gardens.
Yes.
So Mary Magdalene turned and looked and just figured, hey, that's a gardener over there. And she went up to the gardener and crying and weeping, saying, what have they done with Jesus? And then Jesus said, Mary. And she knew that was him. Well, isn't that something that even he, having all the power to create just by the spoken word, having that much power, and yet he planted a garden. And then when he walked upon the earth, I want you to understand that his disciples, Judas, he knew, hey, when he gets under this kind of pressure, I know where to look for him at. He's over in the garden.
Over there in that garden.
Praying.
Yes, sir.
And then when they crucify him and he raises from the dead, where's the first place he goes? To the garden. So I think that Jesus had a special love for gardens. Amen. Well, let me share this with you. My mom's dad, I call him Papaw. My Papaw, he passed away, I guess last year, the year before last. He was 91 years old, and he was a pastor for many, 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 many years of the Eustis Creek Holiness Church in Clay County, Kentucky. And for many, many, many years, he was pastor at Eustis Creek, and now his son is. So anyway, my Papaw, the whole time I was growing up, was pastor there, and he pastored there, I don't know exactly, but over 60 years. And so, that's quite a long time to be a pastor, isn't it? Yeah, his name was Murda Gibson, Murdy Gibson. So my Papaw, a wonderful man, I tell you, he was just a great guy. Well, Papaw loved that church, and he loved those people. There wasn't no big crowd, but there was enough there to have church. And he loved them so much that he was up in his 80s and was still pastoring the church. Well, when I was a kid, I used to go down and spend some of the summertime with my Papaw down there. Mom and Dad take me down there and leave me, and I'd spend a few weeks with me and just me and Papaw and Mamaw. So anyway, one time I remember in church there that Papaw had a visiting preacher preach. He just come in, and Papaw told him, go ahead and preach a while. So the guy got up, and he just preached so good. And then when he got, while he was preaching, I was sitting on the same pew as Papaw, and I looked over, and I noticed Papaw, who was up in his 80s, was getting pretty sleepy. A matter of fact, he got so sleepy that his eyes started holding together, and then his head kind of dropped back. And then he was asleep. So, this preacher, when he got done preaching, he started to make the altar call, and everybody was still sitting there, and he said, well, it's time to make an altar call, but I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Gibson, let him make the altar call. So he went and sat down, and I looked over at Papaw, and Papaw's asleep, and I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. Everybody's going to see that he's asleep. So I scooted over, and I patted on him. It's like, Papaw, Papaw. He opened up his eyes, he looked around, and saw everybody sitting there looking at him. So you know what he did? He just reached down, got his Bible, walked up to the Bible desk, opened it up, read a scripture, and preached for 30 minutes. He was a case. Well, let me tell you, that was so much out of the ordinary, and that made that preacher so mad that afterwards we got in the car and we started leaving, and I was not going to say a word about it because I knew Papaw didn't mean to do that. So I didn't say a word about it. Well, here come that visiting preacher in his pickup truck and pulled in front of the car and blocked the car. And Papaw didn't know what to do, and he was looking. He rolled down his window, and that preacher come back through the window, and he said, well, I forgot to tell you exactly what Papaw said. When he came up with his Bible and laid it on the Bible stand, he said, now, children, let me tell you, singing's good, but it's time for some preaching. So that preacher come running up to the window, and he said, hey, Brother Gibson, what did you mean it was time for preaching? Well, Papaw had no idea, so I remember it very well. Sitting there next to him, he started saying, Well, brother, I believe in preaching. Yeah, you threw that right at me, didn't you? He said, well, no, brother. I love singing. You sing good. I appreciate good singing. But I just felt like it was time for some preaching. And that guy was just getting madder and madder and madder because of that guy. Papa was saying, yeah, thanks a lot, but you didn't really preach, and it was time for someone to preach. So anyhow, my papa was up in his 80s and still pastoring. And let me tell you, those people just loved him. Now, yeah, he couldn't do things maybe as good as he could when he was 50 or 60 or something. But he loved the church, and he was very much of a prayer warrior, and he did his best. Well, it's a good thing that where I pastored at, after I had this accident, I couldn't do things nowhere near like I used to be able to do them either. And there was one family there. The whole church was just wonderful to me. They just were so patient with me, and they did everything they could to help me, except for one family who was very much bothered that I couldn't do the things that I used to be able to do. And they began to start a movement, if you will, to get rid of me. Well, let me tell you, it's a good thing they didn't have Brother Marty Gibson down there, because Brother Gibson was a great guy, but you never knew what to expect out of him. A matter of fact, before I tell you what I was going to get to, let me just share this with you. One of the men in the church had a son-in-law who he was a preacher. His son-in-law got saved, and so I was there. Now, I was already preaching at this time. I was just had started preaching, and I went there to church one time, and that preacher stood up, and he said, Brother Gibson, I just, and it was cold outside, and Papa was near 90 in his upper 80s, and that preacher said, Brother Gibson, my son-in-law's here this morning. He got saved last night, and I want to say, we're going to have a baptism. Listen, all of you are invited. Brother Gibson's going to take him out here to the creek and baptize him when we dismiss. So Papa stood up and said, well, brother, there'll be no baptism today. And that man stood up and he said, hey, brother, what hindereth this man from being baptized? What keepeth this man from being baptized? He's saved. And Papa looked at him and said, I'll tell you what keepeth this man from being baptized. It's cold. I'm old, and I'm not getting in that water. So, and then Papa went on to say, hey, listen, you're more than welcome to baptize him, and I'll stand there and watch, but I'm not getting in that water. It is too cold. Well, let me share this with you. One time, by the way, I was also already preaching. I sung that day. I didn't preach. Papa had a visiting preacher already scheduled that morning that preached that morning, and he preached, but while he was preaching, he misquoted a verse that totally changed what it meant. Now, it was nothing huge, but it definitely changed what it meant. And he preached the whole rest of the sermon, kept going back to that same verse that he had misquoted. He was just wrong about it. And, you know, it wasn't nothing blasphemous or nothing, but it definitely made a difference. And I was sitting there thinking, man, well, that's a pretty good message, but, I mean, that guy got that verse wrong. He just don't understand what that verse is saying at all. So when he got done preaching, everybody prayed, and Papa got up to make the dismissal. He said, hey, brother, he called his name. He said, do me a favor before I dismiss. Stand up there and read me a scripture. He said, look up, and he told where it was. I don't know, Matthew 1:1. Stand up there and read that for us. So he looked it up, and he stood up, and he read it, and it was the scripture that he had misquoted. And he read it word for word, which changed everything he had just said. And he got done reading it, and he closed his Bible and looked up there at him. And Pat Paul said, thanks a lot. All right, let's all stand. You're dismissed. So if Brother Collins, after I get done preaching and you pray, has the urge to look over to me and say, hey, Brother Doug, look at this scripture. I'm not going to. I'm just going to drop my head and say, sorry, brother. Sorry, can't do that. Because let me tell you, that was so humorous. It was so funny. Well, this is what I want to get to about my papaw. As I was growing up, and I'd go down there and stay, my papaw had a big porch that went halfway around his house, two sides of his house, and right off the porch was his garden. And he had a great big garden. A matter of fact, he raised a lot of corn because he had chickens and mules and ponies and different things. So he raised a lot of what they call field corn, and not sweet corn, but field corn. And he had a big garden down there, and a lot of it was corn. Well, Papaw loved that garden. He would go down there and pray for hours and hours at a time. A matter of fact, Papaw would do more than pray down there. Sometimes he'd even get down there and preach a little bit. So I would used to sit up on the porch there and listen to Papaw praying, and I loved to sit there and listen to him praying. And then when dinner would get ready every day, my mamma would say, "Now, Doug, go down there and get your Papaw. See if you can find your Papaw." Well, I knew right where to look because he was there every day. So I went down in the garden, and I would walk through the corn, listen for his voice, and find him. And many, many times, he would be laying on the ground, of the dirt ground of that garden, with his face in a mud, basically, from the tears that he had shed, where he was praying for the people in his church and his family and so forth. And I'd say, "Papaw, dinner's ready." Well, here just, oh, I don't know, maybe a year or two before he died, I went down there and see Papaw, and I was sitting in his living room. He said, "Well, Doug," he said, "let me tell you, the Lord gave me a message." I said, "Well, great." He said, "I was down there in my garden praying the other day, and I started doing a little bit of preaching. Let me tell you what, Doug, I don't think I have ever preached any better than I preached that day." I said, "Well, great, Papaw." And he knew what I was getting ready to say. I said, "I would love to have got to heard that." He said, "Yeah, I knew you'd say that." So I just stopped preaching, ran to the house, and got a tape recorder, and went back and picked up right where I left off. And he rushed in his pocket, and he said, "Here's the tape of me preaching in the garden." And he gave me a cassette tape of him down there by himself preaching in that garden. Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you, you may not need any field corn. You may not need to raise any roasting ears. You may not need to raise any green beans or tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever. But you need a garden in your life. You need a favorite prayer place in your life. Amen. I thank God for the altar here in the church. I thank God that we can come to church and come around the altars and seek the Lord. That is a wonderful thing to have, and I hope to God that no one ever decides to take the altar out of the Highway of Holiness Church. But let me tell you something, friend. You also need an altar at home, work, or wherever you are. You need to have a place that you love to pray. You need to plant yourself a garden somewhere, a favorite prayer place. Let me tell you where I planted a garden at. As an evangelist, I would always go into the church where I was preaching at and spend hours a day usually in there praying, seeking the Lord in the church. And when I pastored there at Jonesboro for 3 years, I went pretty well every day over to the church and walked around and sought God and prayed around that altar because I loved it. But let me tell you where I also planted a garden at, where when I would feel the pressure, feel like I needed somewhere to pray, I would go on a regular basis. My pickup truck. I'd get in my pickup truck and head down the country roads and just pray and get a hold of the Lord in my truck. So in my pickup truck, I planted a garden. Friend, you need to plant a garden. Amen? I can't tell you exactly where. If it be in your bathroom floor, if it be next to your bed, if it be in your kitchen floor right there at the stove or refrigerator, if it be in your automobile, if it be next to the machine that you work with, I don't know where to tell you to plant a garden, but you need to plant a garden. You need a place of prayer that you can go to. A matter of fact, you need to have a garden that you spend so much time there that if anybody gets to know you really good and you're under a lot of pressure, they can say, "Oh, I know where to find them. I know where you can find them." That's what Jesus said. "Hey, I know where Jesus is. I know where you can find him. He's under a lot of pressure." He goes to his garden when he gets under that kind of pressure. Let me tell you, friend, you need a garden. You need a place to pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, my papaw was very special to me. He left me some great things, but he did not leave me a dollar, as far as I know. That I know of, he did not leave me anything. My mom allowed me to have a little radio that was in his house that he listened to every day, listened to the news on. That's the only thing that I have from my papaw's life as far as the physical things that he left me. He didn't have anything to leave me because he was a full-time preacher since he was a young man. A matter of fact, let me tell you this. My papaw pastored a Baptist church, the Size Rock Baptist Church in Leslie County, and his brother got filled with the Holy Ghost in a prayer meeting in a house. Came and told my papaw about it. So my papaw said, well, I'm going to go and see what's going on. So he went, and he got the Holy Ghost. So he went to church Sunday, and papaw, I've heard him tell it and preach about it many times. He said, I just got up and started talking about what happened in that prayer meeting, and he said, and then my old arm would just start shaking. He said, and that arm would just start shaking, and he said, before long, I'd start speaking in an unknown tongue. And so that morning, he said, I went back to the house to eat dinner, and we got done eating dinner, and I was sitting there on the porch, and I heard horses coming, and I looked up on the hill, and here came all of the deacons from my church come down and informed me, thanks a lot for being our pastor, but we don't need you anymore. Thanks. And so he started the Ulysses Creek Holiness Church in Clay County. Well, let me tell you, friend, my papaw, he wasn't a rich man in any way, shape, or form when it comes to money. He didn't have much of anything. He lived in a little house, him and Mamaw, that I wouldn't even want to live in today, me and my children, the condition the house was in then. It was just not a very nice place. But let me tell you something. My papaw left me something that is greater than $1 million. He left me something that is greater than anybody. Hey, let me tell you something. If you feel like buying me a brand new Coupe de Ville Cadillac today, God bless you, go ahead. But my papaw left me something that is better than a brand new Cadillac. He left me the spiritual keys to his garden next to his house. He taught me. I spent many, many hours sitting on that porch hearing my papaw cry out the names and speak in tongues and worship the Lord. And he left me the memories of the garden. And I want to tell you something, friend. I may never have a physical, real, live garden anywhere near as big and as pretty as Papaw had. He raised big gardens full of that field corn. I may never have that, but let me tell you what I hope to goodness that I can do in my ministry. I hope to goodness that I can have a spiritual garden, a place to go to and pray as much as Papaw did. That's what I want to do, because that's what Papaw left me, and that is an inheritance, friend, that I wouldn't take anything for. I thank God for the times that my papaw spent in the garden. Amen. All right. Well, I didn't bring any plows with me this morning, but I'm going to hand out some spiritual hoes. And Mom and Dad had what they call a layoff plow, a little thing with just a little bitty plow thing on the end of it that made the rows for you to plant in. Nothing to pull it with. So guess what they did? They thought of a way to have it pulled. And they made a harness that fits a young guy. So I became their mule to pull that layoff plow. Well, I'm going to hand off some spiritual layoff plows this morning, some spiritual hoes. And I want everybody that will, stand with me this morning. Everybody that will, I want you to work in the garden a while this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know out there we've had a lot of rain, so if we dismiss you in time for you to get home and work in a garden out by your house, my goodness, we listened to the radio on the way home last night, and they was talking about flood warnings in certain places. My brother-in-law, Brian Miller, is in revival with Bruce Cole, and Brother Miller talked to him last night and said that a lot of their church, they didn't know what this is going to do with revival, because a lot of their church has had to move out of their houses and everything because the flooding is so bad. So, don't go out there in the mud today. But let's, everybody that will, grab a spiritual hoe and a spiritual layoff plow and come around and work in the garden this morning. Everybody that will, right now, everybody that will, let's come around and work in the garden this morning. Come on, if you will this morning, everybody, you need to work in the garden this morning in this church, and then when you go home, you need to plant yourself a garden. Plant a garden when you get home, friend. Please, plant a garden when you get home. Everybody needs a garden. Amen.
I like to see who I'm talking to while I'm talking. But Doug's been talking about all this week about what the Lord's done for him. And everything that he said is true, but I had to put in my own little 2 cents in here before it got over with, and I chickened out. But there was so much more that I know he doesn't even remember or anything that the Lord has done for him that it's just unbelievable. I was telling Sister Collins and Brother Collins at dinner this afternoon that he talked about that how he could read without his glasses. And just for him to be able to read with his glasses was a miracle to me, because they came in and told me that he wouldn't be able to see at all out of his left eye. You could walk up to him and you could just, he wouldn't even flinch unless you just smacked him on the left side of his face. He couldn't see at all. And then on his right side, you'd have to get right up close to it before he ever noticed anything. And just when they told me that he would be able to see, you know, 20/20 as far as with his glasses, that was a miracle to me. And then when this week he said that he could read without them, it's just, the Lord's just done so much that I could never praise him enough. I remember the first day that I noticed him moving his leg, and I called the nurse in. And he had a male nurse in ICU, and I called him in and I told him that I saw his left leg just twitch a little bit. And he came in and explained to me that even when you're paralyzed, your muscles still have little, you know, just muscle spasms, and I would see that, but not to think anything of it. And I said, okay. And so I guess an hour went by, and I saw him kind of turn his leg over. And I called him back in there again, and I was probably getting on his nerves. And I told him, I said, I saw his leg move again. And he said, well, that's probably just a muscle spasm. But he said, I'll do they took something to shock him or something behind his left ear, and it would make his leg move. Well, they done that, and nothing happened. And then they took a little needle and rubbed it up his foot, and nothing happened. And I told him, I said, I know, I saw him move his left leg. Well, he said, you know, you're going to see things like that. Just don't get too excited about it. You know, you gotta face things. And I said, okay. And so he just went over and was working with his respirator there. And Doug moved his left leg again with the nurse in there. And I said, did you see that? And he said, I saw it. And I said, don't you tell me that was a muscle spasm. I said, the Lord is touching him, and I'm not going to let anybody tell me that it just happens. Yeah. And just from then on, he kept moving his leg. And it was still a couple weeks before he ever got to where he would move that left arm. But eventually, he got to move it. And one night, I don't mean to keep you on your feet. I'll hurry up and tell this, and I'll quit. But One night, me and my mom was staying all night at the hospital, which we stayed every night. He had different tubes and stuff, and I didn't want them tied down. So in order for them not to tie his right arm down, they made me stay with them. So we stayed there. And one night he had a trach in his neck because he couldn't. His mouth was wired shut, of course, and his nose was broken, and they had it all packed, and he couldn't breathe without it. And they had told me earlier that when he first came in, that his lungs had been bruised and his heart had been bruised, and that not to let it affect me too much if in a little while that his lungs would collapse. Well, that just went through one ear and out the other, because I never dreamed of anything like that happening. And one night he got to coughing real bad, and you could hear him all the way down the hall, and they would come in and give him these breathing treatments, and it still wouldn't work. And they was trying to get the trach out so they would have it capped to where he couldn't breathe except through his nose. They was trying to train him to breathe through his nose again. And he kept doing that, and it just got scared. And I kept calling him in and calling him in. And he just, he he started coughing so bad he was losing his breath, and he started turning all different colors. And I had honestly thought that that was, I really thought that I was going to lose him that night. It was so bad. He just would quit breathing. When he would breathe, he would just start coughing so bad. And so they had, I mean, just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was like 10, all his regular floor nurses, and then doctors on call, and then the respiratory team came in, and they just flocked in there like everything and just started working with them. And it scared me to death. I didn't know what was going on. And finally, you know, they finally made me leave because I think I was making them nervous. And so they took me out, and the lady told me, one of the nurses said that your husband's lungs had collapsed, and I felt like I was going to collapse. And before we left, they told me that his lungs, because I kept asking them, is this going to continue? What does this mean? Because I don't know too much about it. And before we left, the doctors told me that his lungs was just as strong as any other 29-year-old could sound, that they was very strong. And the Lord's just done so many things that we saw in the hospital that he doesn't even know. He didn't even know they'd done this brainwave for his eyesight when they told me, because I just kept telling them, that's not true. He can see. I know he can see because he turns his head. And, you know, they said, well, that's because he hears. He can hear you. And I said, well, I know he sees. And they've done this test where they put patches all over your head. And the doctor told me that they couldn't even get any, they put a screen in front of him and he had to look at it. And that's how they could tell if his brain was receiving any type of waves through his eyes, any type, you know, if it was receiving anything. And they told me that he wasn't receiving anything through either one of his eyes. And I know the doctors, you know, they try to tell you the worst of everything, but sometimes I think they can just make things sound worse. He could have, you know, the way they sounded, it would have, he shouldn't be here, which I know he shouldn't. I just never believed him, because I just knew that the Lord was just going to touch him. I always was taught that if you believed, no matter what, the Lord would bring you through it. And I never thought, just because it was me, that it would make the Lord any less powerful. I mean, I saw it with other people. I saw it in my own family. And just because it was me did not mean that the Lord was any less powerful than he was with the other person. And I just could not believe that the Lord would just let this happen. And if he would have, it would have been for a purpose. I believed that the whole time. But I just could not bring myself to think that the Lord would do this without it being a testimony. I always heard people pray and give him prayer requests. You know, I've heard people pray, Lord, heal me for a testimony for you. And that's what we should do when the Lord heals us, is we should testify about it. And the way I'm rattling along, you wouldn't think I'm too shy, but when I get in front of people, I really am. And I just praise the Lord for everything he's done for me, and I don't want to fail to give him the praise for his answers that he's gave us. And I love him. Y'all worship with us tonight.